has been providing for us, that might be seen a two-step view of redemption. And when we look in the text today, where we examined verses 1 through 17, we look into two key sections of the text, identifying what Paul is teaching. One, in Christ there is now no condemnation. And number two, in Christ we have no obligation. Now, we're going to move into the final two parts of the chapter. And so we'll be looking at verses 18 through 30 in just a moment, and then verses 31 through 39. But as we do that, I want you to think of something that I think is a really important aspect of the second half of the chapter. I'm going to use a very common illustration to describe what God is wanting from us. I think everyone will very quickly understand. Many of you have probably seen on television, maybe you have the luck to see it in person, and you kind of know how it goes. When with iceberg, you see the small percentage, but somewhere underneath the depth of waters is the bulk of the iceberg. And very often we might illustrate that through all the stuff that goes up, and you never really see that because you can't. Use a very simple and well understood illustration. I want you to think about your life with that day and ask yourself the very important question. When you think about your mind, spiritual transformation, do you limit yourself to the idea that spiritual transformation is equal to behavior modification? That is, if I just act differently, it means I have been transformed. What I'm telling you is not a biblical concept, but it's definitely one that we sometimes fall into. We absolutely fall into the idea that I behave differently, then I am different. Simple rules that are some truths that aren't being touched by that idea. You can act all kinds of ways and not believe that you're right. You can be acting an improper standard, seeking to fit in within, as God says in the same book, recall in Romans chapter 12, rather than being transformed. I want to suggest to you then that you go to the picture of the iceberg and realize that in your life and in my life, what God is trying to do is transform the part of the iceberg you cannot see, so the parts that we do see change. It is not behavior modification anymore. It is genuine transformation. And further, think deeply about what causes transformation. Is essential information, and what it needs to do within us in order to actually be transformed. And if you need another illustration of what this might look like, you can think to yourselves in the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of the Christ, and picture what you want to do on the outside. It's been changed. But on the inside, as Jesus declared, the old man, the dead man, they're still there. It has been resurrected and raised to new life. It is still full of whatever it was before, dead, no longer living. But that then helps us grasp the idea of the depth of this text. Maybe a more transformative life that God is trying to get us to be more like. We look forward to a life that is more reconnected to a deep, discipled worldview. No wonder is it, I wonder if this is the right way to have been transformed. Well, like Jesus. There's nothing more to that, that just is. Okay, and so, with that perspective, let's look back to the text and pay attention to the two parts of the second half of the 8th chapter of Romans. Remind ourselves of one truth as it was. Paul has changed the power for this. Through So the view that Paul is rising up to here is not one that is actually just him seeing. He was already there in verses 9 through 17. He's writing things God sees them to us and to him and to the brethren at home. That help us understand the words that he uses, the pictures that he draws, and the implications we need to make. Now, let's go ahead and read together from the text of Romans, beginning in verse 18, where we read all the way through to verse 30. By inspiration, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. But the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but the coming of him who rejected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, with the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of sons. Redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for us. Because the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is. Because the brethren received the same hearing to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things go together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For the foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He writes again, seeing the creation, which you are part of, the perspective of God, in light of what has taken place in a similar event in human history, the transgression of the garden, rebellion of Adam and Eve, changed everything, and was further magnified by the communal rebellion on the top of Noah. And there are three key points that Paul uses that teach us the real struggle of suffering and pain that the believer can encounter in the midst of their spiritual transformation. And maybe you can think of that this way. In the crucial juncture and the crucial point, behavior isn't what we want. Because we know transformation isn't behavior modification. Transformation is transformation. We change. But we struggle because the Spirit wants to do one thing, but the flesh desires something else. The Bible gives us three things that bring in unity with one another to illustrate the complexities of this problem. And number one is really easy. Understand this, creation continues to groan through and with us. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, that when God finished the work of creation, he looked around it and said, good. And now, post Adam, post Eve, post Noah, and post you and me, there is suffering and death. There is pain. All the result of our own rebellion and not of ours. And in the process, Paul uses in the text a number of words to illustrate the groans of creation. Starting in verse 18, futility in verse 20, bondage in verse 21, corruption in the same verse, and finally in verse 22, and yet all of them tied together with truth is important. The beginning of hearing the power of the name is intentionally. It is not enough. It is not because there is nothing better coming. It is precisely because there is something better coming. Because he describes then as the illustration of those groans, the kings of calibers, which by the way follow from the garden. Magnification of pain was specified as part of the consequences of rebellion. You see, there's data that there is pain with the arrival of a child. And yet, there is no doubt that following that pain, there is great joy. In this case, think of it this way, then. Creation means a communication for our sins. One day the final creation will be delivered, the groaning will be, and all will rejoice. You and I who are seeking transformation then should not focus on the sufferings, even today. They will be people who truly, deeply, and fervently for real, abundant, abiding hope. So, then there is another picture that comes into play. It appears in verses 23, 24, and 25. That draws you and I into the chorus of voices who groan in anticipation. The point is in text. One of the reasons we do this is because we are the first fruit of the Spirit. I suggest that is the process that we are going through, that we are in the process of being transformed as much as we have been translated into the kingdom. It is not merely about individual spiritual growth and knowing more and serving more and learning more, but it is literally shown to us in the text that we are being changed. Perhaps as you can think about this from first from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, reading from the text, with this idea. In the text of Numbers in chapter 13, you remember the people of God, Israel in prospect, Israel in the land. And the spies went out to spy the land, and they returned with an abundant illustration of how much God would bless them through that land. Massive great with them. And can you just picture, there's a lot of can do this, but can you, because we've been, can you picture being in the arid wasteland of the valleys and spaces of the desert, and you have no more water, and it's really close to the sun, there's no more power to bring the man to his water. And somebody at the end of the line has friends for you. The best you've ever seen. And this is the best, the biggest of best that you've ever seen. What does your palate anticipate that as it's coming over the hill to you announcing the good news? That's the picture that Paul is drawing on with this idea of the anticipation of redemption that comes in and the adoption that we will realize in the last day in its fullest sense. You see, with this, friends, the blessings that we've been privileged and we've been able to kind of quietly get close to, and sometimes tell, that seem very fullness. We are no longer distant from God. We are close to Him. And we are fully in the place as being sons of God, rather than sojourners. This gives us a better understanding in the text of Romans 8, verse 24, where it can say we are saved by hope. The hope becomes the fuel of our everything. But there is another aspect of this that I think is powerful to consider as well. It occurs in verse 25 to 30. And the Holy Spirit carries trio. So creation, you're the leader, and the Spirit dwells with us. The joy to you is very simply as it cares. And you see the Spirit, who is God, caring for his creation. Within the Bible, he serves as an intercessor, an intercede of things, dealing with the things that we ourselves groans that are and the Spirit then shares the love. At least two purposes on that greater plan. Our good and his glory. Now, you see a text like that could do not be quick to figure out what God has to do with us. Because remember, is a single believer from Adam, the Jew, and then Jesus. And you start picking which ones you think you want to work with. It's going to be Moses, because you're going to be sojourning in the desert for a long time. You're going to be daily leading Israel. Everyone will believe you at some point. You want to be Solomon? You want to be any of the prophets? But know this. You may use any one of us in the same way. In fact, he could use one of us in all those ways if he chose to. It would be for good and his glory. And in the end, it would absolutely be for good. Because ultimately, his plan is to make us like his son. Then you see the text showing to us in very simple ways the relationship with God, then through the Spirit, through the creation, and ourselves. We become more prepared to understand and participate in our own transformation. But there's still yet one more aspect in the text we need to cover. And the final one, which is no separation, occurs in 31 to 39. Beginning by 31 reads this way in the ESV. Then shall we say to these things, for God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who should be able to be against God and the elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one of God. More than that, who is great? Who at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, and for all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In very simple and pragmatic ways, we recognize now, in the context of Paul's message for those at home, we've learned there is no condemnation. We have learned that there is no obligation because we have the Spirit of God. There is no frustration and transformation because we share the glory of God. And we're blessed of the return of Jesus. We are recognizing that there is no separation because God's love is deep enough. Romans 8, verse 35. It's important then to live in a way that doesn't feel what the past or present or the future may hold, but allows us to move our transformation to the destination of love in and of Christ. And in this text, there are five key quick clues that Paul teaches us to understand. They're actually quite simple, but Paul being asked to use Jesus intercedes on behalf. He is our advocate, who has already demonstrated the individual ability to forgive sins, but now has become the sacrifice, or the gift sufficient for sin. What I think is the most transformative, if we're willing to grow, but the deepest life. Jesus declared, and his prophets record, we see a kingdom. Just chosen to be born. And that elects the predestined, foreordained, and planned all the things. It's important to keep that sequence in play because you become part of the kingdom of God. You are referred to as an elect. It's not the other way. And so then Paul is able to talk about the more than conquerors. By the way, if you wanted to get a quicker way to read that, to understand this, it means you are super confident. As such, we have no need to fear life nor death. The things come, the things that come. And certainly not to view it as a problem with conditions. If you do this, God will do that. Because again, God is for us. Who then can be? Thinking back through the chapter before we close the prayer, there are four basic things. Remember this. We are free from judgment because Christ died. We are free from defeat because Christ lives in us. We are free from discouragement because Christ died before. And we are free from fear because Christ intercedes for us. Again, no condemnation, no obligation, no frustration. No. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings that are found in our relationship to you. We pray that as servants and students of your Son, we magnify you in our lives. We magnify you in our lives. And in all that we endeavor to do, we demonstrate a true transformation in whom we are. Help us to be more of yourself so that we live in a way that glorifies you. Help us to serve more of your Son so that we honor your creation and those who believe in it. Help us to love like you, like your Son and Holy Spirit in such a way that never gives up.